all living things grow. When something is growing, it's the clearest evidence that it's alive. There is no greater joy to the Father's heart than when we grow. If you really know Christ, God will give you a love for Him and a love for His Word. That means you will not just pursue knowing Him, but growing in Him. If we are followers of Jesus, growing in the Christian life is so important because God gives us the growth. And if God is truly present in your life, you will grow more and more like His Son. All living things grow. When something is growing, it's the clearest evidence that it's alive.
That there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people. That there be no weeds in my garden. Happy is that people. Oh, there you are. Well, just to report to you, the corn seed that we planted last week, in one pot I got one coming up. And in the other pot that I took home, I got five. And that is awesome. But the thing that you've got to deal with if you're going to do a garden is weeds. I have never seen a garden that didn't have weeds in it at some point. It just is. And so these are the tools that I normally use for doing weeding. But it starts before you ever start planting. In this area, many of our soils have lots of clay in them. And that is absolutely miserable stuff to try to grow anything in. But there's this awesome thing that happens every winter, proved very diligently by today. And that's that it gets cold and everything freezes. And so when water freezes, when it turns from liquid to ice, it expands. And so if there's water down in amongst the clay in the soil, when it expands, it breaks all those clay particles up. And that leaves you with a very beneficial situation early in the spring. But not until the soil dries enough. It's got to be about 90-95% dry. If you go out there and rototill it or work it before that time, all you'll do is make clods of clay. And your life will be miserable for the whole season until the frost comes back again and breaks it up. But if you do it right, then you can rototill it or you can work it, and it'll be nice, airy soil that you can get things to grow in really, really well. But the weed seed is still there. And so when you rototill it, then you get a fresh start, because that will kill any of the weeds that have already germinated at that point. And so you get a fresh start. But the negative part of that is when you rototill, you dig up fresh weed seed because it's down there in the ground. And unless you sterilized it by somehow getting all the soil up to 160 degrees for 20 minutes, it's still there. And I don't know if you can tell or not, but my wife and I, we did greenhouses for 28 years, and dealing with weeds has been one of the most persecuting thing that the enemy has ever done to me. there's all kinds of different kinds of weeds, and I didn't realize it, but a weed is any plant that's somewhere where it doesn't belong. That's what it is. And so you got to go after them. You know, I was thinking about this after Pastor's message in the first service. And in my soul, there were a lot of weed seeds planted from my parents and from my circumstances growing up. and not of my own fault. And so this whole thing with weeds is very, very close to the very center of who I am. Because I have spent years trying to find out, how do I get rid of this weed seed that's in my life? And this illustration demonstrates it very well. There's one scripture that says, lay the axe to the root of the problem. And most of us, you know, it's like I used to weed. I used to just chop them off. And I can guarantee you that every time I just chopped them off, they came back from the roots. And I've had to learn in my own life, okay, so quit just chopping off the weed of lust, but get an axe and go right down to the bottom of the thing and get it out. Get it gone. And you can't be half-hearted about it. You got to go for it. And the same thing is true with the weeds in the garden. All of them, when they come up, you got to let them come up, and you got to let them come up at the same time as the plants you planted did. And particularly like with carrots, because you can't even see the carrots and the weeds are already 3 inches high. And so you got to let the carrots come up far enough so you can see where they're at. So then you got to get the weeds out. And usually that means that you have to get down on your hands and knees. And this little tool right here is one that I found. It's more recent. It's my Harry Carey Japanese knife. And it is awesome for dandelions. And you get down on your hands and knees and you just whack. And you get that thing. And the pot, that's, you dig it. You actually pick it up and put it in the pot. You don't leave it on the soil, because when you water the garden, then it'll sprout new roots. And it's just too much. So anyway, I hope that you've learned enough that you have happy gardening.
You get down on your knees and you go after the root. It's a powerful statement. See, last Sunday, we talked about how God desires all believers to start to grow in godly character. Let me start out this morning with, as we shared that last week, let me start out with some common mistakes that believers can make when it comes to growing in godly character. Number one is, don't confuse intellectual growth with spirituality. You know what? Think about it. We live in a culture where education is king. So many people pursue intellect, achievement, which is absolutely great. There's nothing wrong with that. However, too often we virtually ignore moral holiness, and instead we pursue the intellect's growth. What even more bewildering is that this is so true also for pastors, denominational leaders, and theologians. We go to conferences all over the world to learn. We want to learn. But yet it is so important for us to say, God, would you work on my heart? Lord, would you show me what is in there? Because that is so key to holiness and us growing together in holiness. We can mistake intellectual growth for moral growth, or worse, we can intentionally ignore moral advancement for intellectual achievement. Scripture warns us that we'll be judged not only on our works, whether good or evil, we see this in 2 Corinthians 5:10, but also on the motivations morally which spawn these works, which is in 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15. Number two is, don't confuse emotionalism with spiritualism. We can see that in worship. Worship is a powerful tool. But yet, if you remember the prophets of Baal, do you remember when they were worshiping the Baal god, that they stirred up emotions? Shout louder, cut yourself, do whatever it takes to be able to conjure up the prophet of Baal to put out this fire, or to release that fire. And in worship, we can get stuck on that thing where it's just like, yes, Lord, oh, I love this song. And it's connected emotionally about how it makes us feel instead of, God, I desire what you have for me, whether I like the song or whether I don't like the song. Whether it's a hymn or whether it's a chorus, it doesn't matter. We desire to worship God in spirit and in truth. To walk in that place where it's just like, Lord, it's not about me, but it's about you. You know what? To be honest with you, I've been guilty of this. I've gone out to lunch after church, and we sit down and say, you know, all of a sudden we critique it. Well, I really like when Patrick led this song, but I didn't like this one very much. Or, you know what, I really like the message that was spoken today. This really touched me in this way. Or, man, I didn't like that at all. There was nothing in it for me. Have you done that? Have you walked in that place? Because it's about God. It's about, Lord, we desire to have what you have for us and to be able to seek you with all cylinders, God. What about emotion and sorrow? Paul spoke on different kind of emotional sorrow. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, he says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. From this passage, we can see that emotions can be prompted by either godliness or ungodliness, one leading to repentance in life and the other one leading to death. So don't be fooled. Emotions alone are no indication of godliness. You know, sometimes we go to these conferences and we just try to stir up, yes, come on. And that looks super spiritual. But it's, Lord, what are you doing in the depths of my soul? What are you doing, Lord? Are you working on character? Are you growing in who you desire me to become? When I look in the mirror, do I see Lance Steves or do I see Jesus? The third, don't confuse the gifts of the Spirit with spirituality. That was the problem with the Corinthian church. We see this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I could speak all the languages of earth and angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my own body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. They had the gifts of the Spirit, but Paul was warning them that it meant nothing if they didn't have love. And what is love? Isn't it a fruit of the Spirit? Love is so key. Motive. God, what is behind that? Paul was in prison when he wrote the letter to the church at Philippi. Let's see what he wrote in Philippians 1:15. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach out of about Christ with pure motives. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive what is due to him for the things well in the body, whether good or bad. We can lose our reward if the works being tested was not fueled by right motivations. 1 Corinthians 3:10 to 15 says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So what is exactly Jesus going to bring to light? See, in 1 Corinthians 4:5, that question is answered. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. In other words, it is possible to do good works, but do them with wrong motives, in which case we could lose our reward. We are required to participate with God in growing godly character. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. But he didn't mean that we could passively observe God doing these things, not at all. Neither did he mean that character development just happens accidentally, for it doesn't. We need to target those character issues. Life teaches us that, doesn't it? Ron showed us this morning that if you don't intentionally attend to your garden, it will soon be overgrown with weeds. What about if you don't intentionally attune and attend to your marriage? What's going to happen to your marriage if all of a sudden it's just like, you know what, maybe we just stop talking to our spouses. We just come home, we kick up our feet, we turn on the TV, and that's just life happens. All of a sudden our marriage will start to decline. It'll be broken. What happens if we don't intentionally attend to raising our kids? You know what? Just I don't want to put any discipline on you. You guys just raise yourselves. We're seeing that today, aren't we? And what's happening is kids become unruly because they have no guidelines to flourish under. So if you don't intentionally attend to your character, why do we think that would be any different? The scripture shows us to attend to our character in 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Philippians 2:12 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So clearly, we're commanded to take initiative to change our character. If we don't understand this, we'll fail to do anything about our character and continue drifting along for the remainder of our days. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and you know what? They just act a certain way, which is just kind of like, wow. And you talk to them about it. Maybe you become a good friend and they reply with this. That's just who I am. That's just the way that I'm meant to be. Well, yes. That is true. Maybe that is in your family line. Maybe that's who you are. But that's not who you're supposed to be. That's not the way that God desires for you to be, or even that you have to be. We can walk in that place and just say, God, just because maybe I'm a natural prickly person, that doesn't mean that you've baptized me in pickle juice. But God, you desire to me to walk out in love. And Lord, that may be something that I need to really press in for because maybe it wasn't taught to me as a kid. Maybe I have to intentionally seek the Lord and say, God, what does love look like? Because I don't understand it. But we can't just get off with just saying, you know what, that's just who I am. I don't love people. I'm prickly. I don't like crowds. I don't like whatever. People suck. And we hear all this kind of stuff, and that's kind of like, no, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He loves the world, and he desires for us to be his ambassadors.
You know, it has become, just the way I am, that phrase has become the ultimate pass on accountability. It's become the ultimate pass on, I don't have to change. And in our church, it kind of leaks in, it bleeds in, and it becomes a pass on confession and repentance, which is absolutely 100% not according to the Word of God. So Lance asked me to share a story about that topic, and I could think of like probably 20, 50 people. But I think of one person specifically. And when we were younger in our ministry years in pastoring, I met a young mom, and she had real fear and anxiety issues. And so we started meeting weekly, and I said, you know, let's just begin to meet and chat about things, and we'll pray. And you know, the more we met, the better she got. She was starting to feel really comfortable. She would laugh more. She was getting a little more honest and open about her life. And I was really encouraged. And I said, you know, it's time that you join a small group like women's ministry. You need to be surrounded with some more ladies, and they're going to encourage you. They're going to build you up. You're going to see so much even better changes. And she immediately said, absolutely not. I can't do that. And I said, why not? And she said, because I don't, one-on-one, I'm fine. But when I get in a group, I freeze. And if you think that I could be okay in church, she goes, I've tried going to church, but in a big group like that, I actually feel that need that I have to run out of the room. And she goes, I can't. She said, my mom was like that. And she said, my daughter, she's like that too, except she doesn't even like to go to public places like shopping and things. And I thought to myself, like, you've already had this taste of what it feels like to be free and more lighthearted, why wouldn't you want to pursue that more? And I think that she really stood on the fact, which is true, but only part of it, is that she really stood on the fact that, you know what, I'm okay because Jesus loves me just the way I am. And I was very young in ministry time at that point, and I kept thinking, well, yeah, he does. But I came to realize that he does love us all the way we are, but he doesn't want us to stay the way we are. And he paid that price so that we would be whole, so that we would be healed. And we see that in Isaiah 53, and you're very familiar with that passage, I'm sure. But in Isaiah 53, it says, yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And it goes on to say, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And it goes down to say that he was satisfied because he saw the result of the price that he paid. And so I do have that compassion for people who are in that place of feeling stuck and overwhelmed. But in no way does the gospel say that it's okay to stay there, that his plan is that. There's nowhere in Isaiah 53 where it says, but some people, it's not for you. Or there are some things that this price doesn't cover. In all things, it shows us so completely that the provision has been made. The problem is with the application.
Now, there may be someone this morning, and again, this is a sensitive topic, and I understand that. And there may be somebody that's screaming out inside and say, you know what? It is so hard to change ingrained patterns. Don't tell me that it's not. And you know what? The answer is you're right. It is difficult. But the good news is that God doesn't leave us alone in this. He's ready to partner with us. He's ready to walk with us through the fire and just say, son, daughter, what am I speaking to you? Well, maybe you're here and you're just like, you know what? I've been a fearful person. That's just who I am all my life. I'm just afraid of things. But the truth is doesn't the word of God say he hasn't given us a spirit of fear? So if we just accept that's who I am, then we're not able to step into the knowledge and the fruitfulness of God. We have his divine power available to be able to help us. So in this next couple of weeks, we're going to hit a couple of steps this week. But I want to show the 10 steps in growing in godly character. Step number one is choose a godly character trait. Now, there are several ways by which we can identify the character traits that we need to be working on. First is by simply observing disturbing and ongoing patterns in our lives. Maybe are you continually angry at your children? Are you easily hurt and offended? Do you habitually procrastinate? Are you often sullen? If you are already self-aware of a glaring problem, then start there. Number two, listen in prayer. See what the Holy Spirit brings to mind. The blessing about listening in prayer is that the Holy Spirit is always willing to help us on this. Furthermore, he won't list everything at once. He's merciful. He's gracious. But he's not content to leave us in our brokenness. Yet he's also concerned not to overwhelm us. If all of a sudden we're like, okay, Lord, what do I have to work on? It's like, boom, this, and we're overwhelmed. That's not God. Okay? We need to say, God, what do you desire? And the Lord's like, you know what? I've been meaning to talk to you about this. I'm like, okay, God. I'm listening, Lord. Furthermore, he won't list everything at once. He's merciful and gracious. I've already talked about that. You know, I find that really interesting. When we take that time in listening prayer and we say, Lord, would you just kind of show me? Like, we have so many tools available to us today, don't we? Yeah. You know what? We can go to a counselor, and that's great. There's nothing wrong with going to a counselor and just saying, hey, would you help me walk through some things? But what a counselor quite often does is when there's something in our life, sometimes we can go to counseling for years. Is it this rock? No. Is it this rock? No. Is it this rock? No. Is it this rock? And it just kind of continues. But when we ask the Lord and we say, God, I just want to ask you right now, what do you want to work on my life? The Lord says, I want to talk about this rock. And to me, you're like, oh God, not that rock. Lord, I know what happened there. And I know what took place in that place. And Lord, I'm afraid of that rock. And Father God says, I'm with you. See, so many times we think we're alone, and we're going to get to this in a few moments, but so many times we think we're alone in the journey. God never leaves us or forsakes us. He's with us every step of the way. Number three, talk with our spouse or our friends and listen in prayer together. Now, I want to set up some caveats for this one, you know, some guidelines, because I can see this happening. Okay, Pastor Honey, Pastor told us to sit down and have a conversation. What do you see in my life that is a character flaw? Well, let me tell you. I see that you're bad at this. And all of a sudden, it's what? Well, you, and then Armageddon breaks out. And it's like, thanks a lot, Pastor. Really appreciate this conversation with my spouse. I will never listen to anything again that you have to say. So let's just take some time and let's sort of form some healthy parameters around this one. Now, there's some people in this room who have no problem. Bring it on. You know what? Do you see something in my life? I want you to be black and white. And it's like, yes, I see this in your life. It's like, really? Well, thank you for telling me. And I get that. But other people don't handle it like that very well. It's like, don't just be black and white with me, because all of a sudden it's like, well, yeah, I see this in your life. It's like, well, you? I see this in your life. It's like, remember, we ask them. Okay? So here's some parameters. Psalms 119 verse 1 says, joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil. They only walk in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with your commandments. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. Please, Lord, don't give up on me. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Have the courage to intentionally pursue godly character. How do we initiate that discussion with our spouse, or maybe if you're single here, with an accountability partner? Again, I'm going to get back to that at the end, but accountability partner is really, we want to deal with those issues. So I recommend that if you're single, for your accountability partner to be your same sex. So there's no emotional attachments there, but it's just kind of like, listen, God, I want to deal with something. So if I'm a man, I would have a man that I would be able to talk to. If I'm a woman, I'd have a woman talk to. But myself, as a married man, I can definitely confide in my wife as my accountability partner, and I can have accountability partners to pray with me on the side. But bring to the table the changes you wish to make in your life. Don't point out other people's weaknesses. Start out in prayer together. Journal as the Lord. There's a character issue that you're wanting to work on. Ask the person to partner with you in prayer in that. My friends, stay away from phrases like you never or you always. Those are dangerous phrases. And number three, don't be complacent or just settle for, you know what? That's just the way we are. I think we could do that in marriage. You know, especially when we've had something in our marriage for a long time and we just go around that proverbial hamster wheel over and over again. We bring it up, there's a big fight, we get through it, and then we just sort of hide it again, and then it comes to the surface and we have a big blow up. And then afterwards, it's just kind of like, I don't want to get on this wheel anymore. So it's safer for me not to talk about this. It's safer to ignore this in our marriage than it is to address this problem. And you have that hidden thing now that it really is that proverbial elephant in the room. That's not how God intended for us to live. He desires for us to grow in intimacy. The two of us have become one. So my problems are now Cindy's problems. And instead of her and I fighting on each other with that, we partner with each other. Include your kids, your family in godly character. You don't think they see it? They see the issues in your lives. And they're going to be struggling with the issues because sin patterns go from generation to generation unless somebody's got the courage to deal with it. Why not equip our kids how to pray? Why not equip our kids on how to deal with this kind of stuff and talk about it openly and pray together? And all of a sudden we have a family of five. All of a sudden we have five people partnering in what the problem is and praying for it. It's powerful. It's the spirit of multiplication. We did this. Remember, a journey is quite often it's a journey when the Lord shows us something. We live in a microwave society. We want everything instantly dealt with. But the truth of the matter is sometimes with these things that are ingrained deep in our spirit, it takes time. Sometimes it takes years. And there's being patient with one another and not growing weary and frustrated. But Lord, again, we're going to bring this because there is freedom. But I think the Lord allows that journey because he wants to develop character in our lives. Sometimes things are really easy. And we're like, you know, I think lust is a great one. Lord, I struggle with pornography. God, I'm sick of dealing with this. God, set me free. And God's like, boom. And all of a sudden it's gone. But other times it's a journey. And the Lord takes us through and he teaches us and he walks with us and he heals us at the very core. I'm going to ask Cindy to come on up, and we just really want to be transparent because you're not alone in this. We in our family have struggled with sinful patterns and character flaws.
Well, Lance asked me to share about how we have dealt with the topic of anger in our home, and Lance has, I would say for the last 5 years, we've had such a major breakthrough that we very rarely deal with anger. But from early on in our marriage through most of it, it's been an ongoing cycle. And so what I don't recommend is that you call your husband the Hulk or behind his back, Bruce Banner. That's just not productive. That's what doesn't work. We would have, like he said, this cycle where, and this is what would confuse me, with this huge irritation, is that it wouldn't be something huge happened and he would get so angry. It would be the tiniest thing. And so I begin to think to myself, I must be the most irritating person on the face of the earth that I can tick someone off that fast. I must be really good at this. And so he would get angry. I dealt with a lot of rejection, so I would think, maybe if I'm just a better wife, maybe if I did this better, maybe if I was better at cooking, maybe if I was better at wifey things, maybe, you know, what is the thing that I can help change this? And nothing seemed to work, and it was like just being caught in the cycle over and over again. And I thought, it's really all about me. You know, if he really, really loved me, there's no way you could get that angry at someone that you would die for. What about those vows we had? And so I thought, that's it. He probably just doesn't really love me. And so all these things would go through my mind and hurt and wounding. And we'd be okay for a while. He'd have a blow up. We'd have the silent treatment. He'd apologize. We'd be great for a while. And then boom. And one day I remember specifically, we were in the garage of our house. And he had slammed the door. We had a fight. And he was walking into the inside door. And I just said, I'm just so sick of this. I'm so done. And he said, don't you think I hate it too? And I never knew that. I really thought he believed that's just the way I am. And I thought the problem was probably me. And I didn't know he hated it. And I'm telling you, like I had said before, God brings the moment, and that was my moment of dealing with this. And I just suddenly realized this huge light bulb. Oh, my goodness. If he hates it, and I'm not the problem, what's going on here? And I knew instantly that the enemy had been messing with us, and he had been trying to steal the joy from our marriage. And all of a sudden, everything just shifted. And instead of focusing on trying to fix the fruit problem, we got down to the root problem, and we started praying together about it. And I said, God, how can, what can I do? And he said, start responding with grace. When he blows up, instead of taking it personal, say, let's pray about that. Hey, do you know it's been like 2 months since you got angry? And I'm not talking, a side note here, I'm not talking about anger that's physically abusive. And I'm not talking about emotionally degrading stuff. It was just blow up anger. So we're not saying those are things you should stay long term or deal with. That's totally different. But in our situation, this just outburst. And so he said, start responding with grace. Start responding with love. And you know what? I would start thinking that way. And I'd start thinking that my enemy was the enemy. It wasn't Lance. And I would say, you know what? What's a way? I can tell Lance is frustrated. He's down on himself about something. And I'd be like, what's the best thing I could do? And I cook a really nice meal, or I encourage him, or, you know, show love in a way that wouldn't normally be expected. And just partnering with the Holy Spirit to say, he's not my enemy. We're both working together at who the enemy is. And the enemy was stealing our joy in our marriage. The other thing was, as we had kids, we were kind of committed to just being real with our kids. And so whether it's somebody was struggling with lying, or, you know, on a kid level, their issues, we would just deal with it as a family. And we did it the same in our relationship. When we would have a fight, we would tell our kids, you know, that's not the best way to handle things, but we would include them in praying. And I think family strongholds need to be dismantled by the whole family. And we started walking out, we're not perfect, but when we mess up, this is how we fix it up. And we pray together. And, you know, if Lance were to storm out of the house, then the kids would be kind of worried, like, are you going to get a divorce? It's like, no. But instead of just pretending that it's okay or it's none of your business, I would say, you know what? Mom and Dad just had a struggle. Would you pray with me about that? And they would pray like the most beautiful heart-melting prayer. And when Lance comes back and he's, you know, it might have started because of some toys in the yard and a rabbit, but when he comes back, there's already that grace there and there's already forgiveness available. And so when he says, you know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, we're demonstrating this is what you do when it gets ugly. We can't be perfect, but we know someone who is perfect. Let's get his help. And so, yeah, that's our story.
You know, in that moment, in that garage, everything changed in our life. Because at that moment, Cindy and I were no longer at odds against each other, but we became partners. And when we became partners, it was instant freedom. And it was so healthy for us. And it was so good. Now, there's so many things. Again, there's a devil that's like roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities. And there's a principality that is at work. But there's also, in my life, I had to go and I had to look at the medical side of it as well. And I found out that I'm a diabetic and my blood was so high. And when my blood's high, it affects my emotions. And then I realized that, okay, it's not only is it spiritual, but there's a physical component that I better get myself into the gym. I better eat healthy, because if I don't, I become this guy. And I don't want to become that guy. So do you see, there's all those things. But unless we partner together, we don't know this. And it's so important for us to have that grace for one another to say, hey, listen, this is not just your problem, Lance, but this is our problem as a family. And it's an opportunity for us to be able to grow in godly character and work on that. Now, most of these character traits are found throughout the scriptures. I don't have time this morning to read them all, but I'm going to put them up here on the board for you note takers who want to do an extensive study on character issues. That all these scriptures here deal with character, talk about character, talk about what that's like, and it's really important for us to be able to do that. So I'd encourage you to write that down and to be able to really get into that. And I'll leave that up on the screen for you for a little while. The second step that I want to talk about this morning is now that we know that we have an issue, now that we know what that character flaw is in our life, now we desire to pray daily for that trait. So I want to be free from anger, say, that anger that was growing inside of me. The Holy Spirit showed me that I needed to now pray daily for it. I needed to target that issue. And not only that, but I believe that this is where the key of fasting comes in. When we pray and when we fast, we sit there with a spiritual 1-2 punch and we say, Lord, I want to target this and I desire to be set free. Remember that besetting sins. When we struggle with besetting sins, we can walk in that place and say, God, I'm taking this serious and I want to pray, I want to fast, because the Lord tells us, and I believe it was the book of Matthew, when he's instructing and he's teaching the disciples, and they couldn't cast that demon out. They're like, why couldn't we cast that demon out? He says, this one only comes out through prayer and fasting. And that prayer and fasting is so important to be able to incorporate. Again, when you take it serious, it is not easy. It's a struggle, and sometimes it costs us. It costs us saying, God, how do you want me to handle this? And the Lord's like, I want you to fast for 21 days. And you're like, seriously, God, 21 days, no food? I don't know if I like that. Or 3 days, no food? God, I don't know. But if the Lord is leading us, he's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. He's going to sustain us. So we want to pray for that. See, David caught on to this important characteristic. He caught this key in Scripture. Let's read Psalms 119, 133. David wrote this, guide my steps by your word, so I will not be overcome by evil. Man, the Word of God, and we're going to go into that actually next week with the importance of memorizing Scripture and kind of knowing Scripture to do battle and warfare. We'll hit that next week. We don't have time today. But when we go in that place, we understand that we need to know the Word of God. And Jesus shows us that as he struggled with that temptation, the three temptations after his fast. Every time he said to the devil, it is written. And he combated the enemy with Scripture. God desires to answer such prayers. When our prayers are like, God, I see something in my life. I see something in my family lineage. I see something in our beings, the God that I desire to be removed because it's not from you. Don't you think God is going to spring into action? He desires for us to be set free. His heart, whom the Son has set free, is free indeed. His heart is for us to walk in freedom. But we can't buy into the lie of, well, I've struggled with this all my life, so I guess it's just who I am. And there's people in this room who are 60, 70 years old. Don't just get, just, you know what? It's just who I am. I remember my grandmother. Now, my mom, if you remember, she was adopted. And she was adopted by a lady who probably shouldn't have adopted a child. She was a real negative lady. And we hated going out for dinner with my grandmother. And because we would sit at a table with the five people, and whenever somebody of a different ethnicity would come into the restaurant, she would verbally start, oh, can't believe they would let that person into our country, and da-da-da-da. And we're like, grandmother, would you stop it? And it just become this spewing, hating mess. My friends, that is so much, I don't know, that was so much years of hate and anger that just takes root and it grows and it grows and it grows until you are so mad with absolutely everything and everybody, even if they do nothing. You're ticked right off because you're mad at the world. It's saying, God, I will not allow this in my life. And Lord, I desire to be free from this, God. It's paying the price as a parent for the health of our children. It's walking in that place and saying, God, I desire what you have for my life. Let's see how Paul prayed for the Philippian believers to grow in godly character. And he was praying for the character of righteousness. Philippians 1, 9 to 11 says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day that Christ returns. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced by in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And the last one that we're going to talk about this morning, and the worship team can come, is identify a time when you failed and listen to the Lord for practical steps. Write out your story. Your story doesn't need to be long. Write out a time when you failed, then stop to think about this incident. I read a book, and I was reading some books, and again, I was just trying to learn about anger. And I read a book from Ted Cunningham and Gary Smalley called From Anger to Intimacy. And in this book, the authors say that there's three ways to deal with anger. The first way is they're stuffers. And I was a stuffer. You know, something comes wrong. Again, as a pastor, sometimes you need broad shoulders. People, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but people kind of come and they spew and they do that. And of course, it's not right just to start to be like, who are you to say that? You know, so you stuff it and you stuff it and you stuff it and you stuff it. And then you get all this kind of stuff that happens. And then all of a sudden you're home where you feel safe and you explode. And that's the dangers that with stuffers. Is you can only stuff so much until it starts leaking out of your ears. Okay? Then you have spewers. And spewers are probably the most dangerous form of anger. And my grandmother would have been a spewer. Whenever something happens that you don't like, you have no filter. It's just BAM! And you just spew over somebody. And that's a very dangerous place to be. And for spewers, if you're a spewer and you're in this room, man, you may have to pray and fast and say, God, I cannot be this anymore because I'm hurting countless people. I am wounding and I'm scarring my family. And Lord, I don't want that in my life anymore. And then there's studiers. The truth of the matter is every single person in this room has got angry at one time or another. It's normal. It's an emotion. We cry. We laugh. We get angry. And studiers, when all of a sudden you blow up and you have an outburst of anger of however that looks in your sphere, when you calm down or the next day, you go out for a coffee and you sit down and you take your placemat and you turn it upside down or you bring your journal and you say, Lord, I got so upset yesterday over a toy in the backyard. Lord, why did that upset me so much? Really? Who cares? But whatever reason, it triggered me. And then the Lord will start to speak and show, because quite often when people come in for counseling or something that they're struggling with, the issue is often never the issue. It's not that there's a toy in the backyard. It's just kind of like, man, I told you 30,000 times to pick up that toy and you didn't do it. So now you're disrespecting me. And I don't know, maybe that's the issue where it's just kind of like, and then it links me to when I was a kid and this happened and I felt disrespected or I felt da 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 da. And it's just this web that just kind of spreads out a little bit. And when we study anger, we find out with the help of the Holy Spirit, God, why am I so upset? Or why did I get so upset over this? And then we start to study it and find out what is deep within. Sometimes we don't even know that it's in there. And then the author talks about this story. And again, I might forget little parts of this story because I read it so many years ago. And I tried to find just this illustration on the internet just to kind of refresh my memory. And I couldn't find it. So, but the story basically went like this, that one of the authors who wrote this book went into a movie house and they were getting ready. They had their family with them. They were getting ready to see whatever film it was. And this other family came and sat in front of them. And then this other family came and there was this little guy and there's this big guy. They kind of sat side by side up in front of them. And the movie was just getting ready to start. And this little guy jumps up and punches the big guy in the face. Just, and the big guy's just like, whoa. And he gets up, and now he's hulked out. And he's mad. And the two of these guys get into fist blows in the middle of this movie theater. Then another guy, a few rows over, gets up and shouts out, hey, you blankety-blank idiots. This is a kid movie. What the blankety-blank do you think you're doing? Well, that helps out a lot. And now it's escalating, and it's escalating, and it's escalating. And one of the wives of the two men stood up and said, everybody, please put down your cell phones. I know some of you are calling the police right now. My family will choose to leave. And she grabbed her husband by the hand. Imagine the shame that she felt. And she walked out. And they started thinking, how many times has this lady had to do this for this man? My friends, if we don't target character, all kinds of stuff will enter into our life that's just like, Lord, I don't even know why I do this. All kinds of things will take root deep in our spirits that is not from God. Yes, we will make mistakes. Yes, all have sinned and fallen short of His glory. But I tell you what, I don't desire to be the person that I am today, tomorrow. And the only way we can do this is by saying, God, I don't want to remain this. That's not just who I am. But God, I desire to grow and flourish and walk under your umbrella, God. And I want, when I look in the mirror, I want people, or I want myself even, to see Jesus. You can ask yourself deep questions when you're studying whatever character issue that you're studying. Questions like, how does it make me feel when I think about this? Maybe your character thing is judging. It's just like, man, I just have a thing. Somebody walks in the room and I just can't help but to look up and down them and just start judging. I don't like that person. Or, you know what, I don't like the way they said this. Or I said, maybe it's lying. But when we get like that, Lord, how does it make me feel when I think about that? Lord, this is who I am. God, how does it make me feel? And then ask Jesus, what do you, Jesus, want me to know about this? Maybe it's a memory. Maybe it's some issue that took place. And then write that down. Lord, you want me to know this. And then move a little bit deeper. Ask Jesus, especially when we're little kids, and the Lord reminds us of something that happened when we were young. Ask the Lord, where were you during this memory? Because that's when it changes. When we think we're alone, we can't process that memory. That file stays open. But when we allow the Lord to speak to us, it brings such healing to our lives. This week, one of my kids came home from school and they were crying. And something happened, and we just got together, Cindy and I, and we said, hey, why don't we just ask Jesus where he was when that happened? My child just sort of said, okay, and we just prayed. And as we prayed, the Lord spoke to my child and said, I was there, and I was cheering you on. And they went like immediately, went from crying to, oh, okay, thanks, God. And boom, it was over. We didn't have to, oh, let me buy you some candy and make you happy. We didn't have to make them a nice supper or whatever. It was the Lord ministered to them, and boom, the topic was dead. That's what I desire for us as a congregation to walk through. Those painful memories to be set free. This morning, quite often, our whole story, again, I started out a little bit about this, was sharing from a married couple's perspective. Again, just perhaps you're here and you're single and you're like, well, that's great. It's nice. Must be nice to have a partner, to be able to partner with you in such an intimate way. It is. It's amazing. But for you, for this season, find yourself an accountability partner. Pray about it. Say, Lord, I need to have somebody in my life who I can be open and honest with. Guys, I love that about the Christian journey. We're not alone. We need one another. We need to be able to say, hey, listen, would you pray for me? I'm struggling. Hey, would you journal with me and seek the Lord on that? Would you smorp with me? I'd appreciate that. To have people come alongside and say, yeah, I would love to do that. That is the body of Christ functioning at a high level. But in order for that to take place, we need to take chances and we need to step out. And we need to meet people. We need to go to a small group. We need to get connected. Especially when we don't know anybody. Because, man, it's just so easy just to get lost in a church. Sit in a pew, warm it up, and leave. That's not what the body of Christ is about. The body of Christ is about walking in life together with one another. So if you don't have somebody, pray that the Lord would show you who that person is. And then walk in that place of vulnerability. Because there is a portion of that. You may get hurt when you open up your heart to somebody. But I believe that the reward is worth the risk. James 5 tells us to confess our sins one to another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. For the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and it produces wonderful results. My friends, we're going to just turn this service over to Patrick and the team. I just encourage you this morning just to open up your heart to Holy Spirit and say, God, would you just move in my life and show me a character trait to target for this season? And as we target that character trait, would you, Lord, give me wisdom in how to do that? Would you give me guidance? Don't forget, our Set Free is coming up in April. April 26th, put it in your calendar. You know, that is such a powerful tool to be able to walk under. So put that in your calendar. April 26th is Set Free. It deals with all this stuff. But as for now, to walk in that place and say, God, would you show me? And may I walk in power. May I walk in freedom. I'm going to invite the prayer team up. If you'd like prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you. But if not, let's just spend some time in worship and then we'll go in Jesus' name. God bless.